Thank you for tuning in to our online sermons. I'm Pastor Brandon Walters, and I pray this message will bless and encourage you today. In chapter number 8, and it was good to see Miss Kimmy here this day today. She flew back to surprise Miss Marge, and it's good to see you in church today, Miss Marge. Had a long couple of weeks here, and we're just glad to see that she still has strength to come to church. Be in prayer. There are a lot of people right now that are going through hardships. I think of Miss Olga this morning, and I'm going to spend some time with them this afternoon. Brother Broyles called, and he's going through COVID this last week. And then we've got even Brother Ben stepped off a curb and sprained his knee this week. So it's been a rough week for some people. I pray you've had a good week, but keep those in prayer that are going through hard times right now. And I think of several of these this morning. Hosea chapter number 8, and we're going to continue, and we'll take a break from the book of Hosea for a couple of weeks after today, just in preparation for Easter and all that's coming in the upcoming weeks. I look forward to our Easter Sunday. Hope is alive. How many of you believe that this morning? Say amen. Amen. And if you truly believe that, then I believe that you would take some of those invites and share the same hope that you've received this week. And my greatest prayer is that just one person would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior on Easter Sunday. And I think we will have great things to rejoice about. And usually we see familiar faces, we see visitors, but if one person left that day changed because of the hope, then it would all be worth it. And so I'm glad that we have hope in Jesus Christ. I'm glad that we don't have to wonder, where are we going to spend eternity? Did I lose my salvation? And if we were honest and we could lose our salvation, we probably would lose it every single week, amen, and every single day. And I think today's sermon will be a good reminder exactly of what that is. These are, once again, sermons from Hosea that he's preaching to the people. And I've titled this simply, Obedience is Best. And as I read through the passage of Scripture and as I preach the sermon today, you're going to be reminded of the words of our old junior church songs that we used to sing. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And what we see in the nation of Israel was not obedience. Sadly, what I believe we see in many modern-day Christians is partial obedience. And so, Hosea chapter 8, and I want to read just the first six verses, but we'll really cover Hosea's chapter 8 and 9 through the first nine verses of Hosea 9 there. The Bible says this in verse number 1, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, My God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces." Let's pray this morning. Lord, thank you so much for all that you do. And Lord, we think of those that are going through sickness and really just difficult times right now. Lord, my heart's heavy for them. And we think of those that we love and we care about. And Lord, we pray that you just give grace and peace to these that we're thinking of this morning. We think of the sicknesses, Lord, and if it be your will that you heal those, Lord, we pray that you do that. And Lord, I pray that you just always help us to remember the hope we have in you. We preach it, we teach it, but sometimes I feel like we don't believe it. And Lord, I pray that the next coming weeks you would help us to just be able to invite somebody to come experience the same hope that's changed us. Lord, thank you once again for all you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Archibald Rutledge tells about a man who worked in one of the great forests of the South, and his faithful dog burned to death in a forest fire. It had swept through the forest. It was great. And Rutledge said the little dog had been left under a tree to guard his master's dinner pail, and he wouldn't leave it. even when the flames roared around him. The worker was brokenhearted when he found the charred remains of his little friend, and with tears streaming down his face, he said, "I always had to be careful what I told him to do because I knew he would do it." That's the story of an obedient dog. Many of us have animals, and we understand the struggle of teaching them obedience, do we not? And for many of you, it's the potty training. You get them as a puppy, and it's nobody's goal in here to have to change the carpets because of their animal, amen? Well, we work on obedience, and this story is a great testament and a reminder because this is the kind of obedience and much more that we see that Christ has called us to as Christians. We have seen in the example of Israel how the presence of sin or disobedience to the laws of God can mean that a person is lost, and they are lost even if they had a religious experience, and they are religious. And 1 John plainly paints this picture for us. And the Bible says in 1 John 2, verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And that is exactly what we have here in chapters 8 and 9. We have here disobedient people who say, "We know him." The crisis from Assyria late in the reign of Menahem is getting worse, and God tells the prophet to take a trumpet, the instrument used to warn of impending danger, and put it to his lips. He says there that there is an eagle already over the house of God. But the people here, they're not worried because they have the assurance of being right with God. In fact, look at the response to Hosea's warning as God sees it. Verse number 2, "Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee." In other words, we are your special people, and we acknowledge you as the true God, and we know that we know that we know. They're basically saying, everything's good with us. But once again, God declared their words to be empty. Why? Because they were not backed up with obedience. And listen to God in chapters 8 and 9 as he describes their conduct. There in verse number 1, "Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him." And I like what one commentator had to say about the first three verses there. He said it like this: when Israel was hard pressed, they would claim protection from God, but this would be disregarded. What stead will it stand in to say, "My God, I know thee," if we cannot say, "My God, I love thee, I will serve thee, and I cleave to thee only"? Do you see the problem? Verse number 12, he says, "I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing, and they sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt." And then in chapter 9, verse 7, the Bible says it simply like this: "The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thy iniquity and the great hatred." You see, time had been when the spiritual watchmen of Israel were with the Lord, but now they were like the snare of a fowler to entangle persons to their ruin. The people were become as corrupt as those of Gibeon. We read that in Jude chapter 19. "And their crimes should be visited in like manner." And at first, God had found Israel pleasing to him. As grapes to the traveler in the wilderness, he saw them with pleasure as the first ripe figs. And this shows the delight God took in them. Yet they followed after idolatry. Today, I want us to look at this disobedience from a different point of view. And no doubt some of these disobedient people were true children of God. But there is a question that needs to be answered in here this morning. Is anybody in this room completely and totally committed to be obedient unto God in every area of their life? And before you answer that question, I would like to remind you what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, this is one of the paradoxes of the Christian life. Many of us, if we're honest this morning, we still struggle with closet sins, if we will. Maybe you're not living defiantly in sin, but I'm often reminded of the thought of being committed unto God. And D.L. Moody said it like this: give me 10 fully dedicated men to God, and together we will change the world. Once again, the problem is this: we all have the pockets of rebellion in our walk. We have those areas of sin that we still hold on to in our life. The question is, what do we do about them this morning? I really have two basic thoughts. And I want us to look, first of all, at the practice of disobedience. The practice of disobedience. Look back at chapter 8, verse number 1, once again, if you will. There at the second part of the verse, the Bible says this: because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. There's some areas that I believe we see here. First of all, the disobedience is actual. Disobedience is actual. The sad fact about it this morning, church, is God's children and those that we read about in the Bible and those that are here today, we all can and we do disobey. And we displease our Heavenly Father all the time. Abraham, the friend of God, we read about, he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister and he let her be taken into his harem because he was afraid Pharaoh would kill him and take her if she knew that she was his wife. We read about a man by the name of Noah. He was a righteous man. He was saved and he saved the human race according to God. But after all of this, and after he'd seen all the wonderful works of God, he got drunk and laid naked on the ground. We read about a man by the name of David, and David was known as a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and then he had Uriah murdered so he could try to cover up the sin. And we think about a man by the name of Peter, the bravest friend Jesus ever had. And the Bible tells us that he cursed and denied that he even knew Christ. In your notes, there's a passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. That's a summary of the entire biblical story this morning. Everything from Genesis to Revelation is in those two words, the second time, because once again we read the story of Jonah, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, and he was to go and preach to the Ninevites. But what we know about the story of Jonah, I remember going to camp as a young man, and they had a preaching contest, and I preached a message, and I got third place just to be proud of myself. It was titled, "You Can't Hide from God," and it came from the book of Jonah. And I tell you, I might not have been theologically sound back then, and my notes might not have been alliterated, but there is one message that still rings true today, folks. You cannot hide from God. You cannot run from God. And if you are running from God this morning, you are living in disobedience to Him. And that's exactly where we see Jonah. He came and he paid the fare thereof, and he got on the ship and he went. He was asleep, and the Bible says a great storm came, and it was likened that the ship would be broke. They were afraid for their life, and Jonah knew exactly what needed to be done. Here's the problem, and most of us can resonate with this thought. When God calls us and we feel God speak to us and tell us to do something, we very rarely respond the first time. But aren't you grateful for Jonah chapter 3? The word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time. And we think about this, Adam and Eve, in an act of outrage and self-oriented rebellion against God, they disobeyed him. And yes, disobedience has consequences, but God's immediate response, if you continue reading in Genesis chapter 3, was, "I am going to fix this." His immediate response is, this is not going to be the end of the story. There's going to be a second time, and we will stand in the place where the first Adam stood, and that second Adam is going to face the tempter again, but that second Adam will not disobey. He'll obey, and I'm sending that second Adam for you, so you will have a second time. Everything God did, all of those weird Old Testament stories that we read about, all the disobedience that we see, all of the lapping history, was marching the world to the right moment when the second Adam would come and he would radically alter the narrative. And friend, I want you to remember this morning. You could literally write an entire book on those two words. And listen, the fact that the second time is in your Bible is God's grace for you this morning. And how many of you, just by a show of hands, would say, I'm so grateful for second chances in this life. I'm so grateful for the second times that God comes to me. And over the last couple weeks, some of you have shared your testimony of salvation with me. This last week, I celebrated 15 years of being a Christian. But I'll tell you this, there were times that God came to me and I did not respond. I'm so glad for the second times. I'm so glad for the multiple chances in this life. God put all that there because he wants us to understand that obedience is something we all face in this life, or disobedience is something we face. It is actual. And when we think about our disobedience this morning, it's far more than just occasional slips into sin such as these. And I think about the Apostle Paul, considered by most to be the best Christian who ever lived. In Romans chapter 7, he saw the principle of sin and disobedience working in his heart all the time. He said these words, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal." I think we should say those words together this morning. I am carnal. Let's say it together. Ready? Begin. I am. Let's say it one more time. I am carnal. He goes on to say, I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's all because of our sin nature this morning. Have you ever got up and wondered, why do I struggle? Why am I disobedient at times? Why do I consistently fail in my Christian walk? It's because we are imperfect this morning. And when Paul wrote this, he was a foreign missionary who had given up most of the comforts of this world to serve Jesus. He had been stoned, hated by his own people. He was thrown into jail, all for the Lord. Yet he wrestled day and night with that part of this nature that yielded to Satan and rebelled against the Lord. And in certain areas, the Lord whom he would die for if asked, he still struggled with. Listening to, being obedient to. God, in our passage here in Hosea, told Israel, you have transgressed my covenant. And when we think about our Christian covenant this morning, it really comes down to this thought: I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. That took place the day you and I became Christians. Yet who among us has done this at all times, in all areas? Disobedience is actual in all of us, but he continues and lets us know that disobedience is partial. We must remember there is a difference between a disobedient child of God and a disobedient lost person who claims salvation. The course of a saved person's life is towards self and sin. And we might say the true Christian practices, once again, partial disobedience. Here in chapter 8, there are really two sins that stand out, and on the surface, once again, they don't seem all that serious. Look at chapter 8, verse 4. The Bible says this: they have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Here's what the Bible is telling us: Israel had 19 kings in her 200 years, and not one of them was a godly man. Their sin was this: they did not seek God's will when it came to the monarchy. The second sin we see is in verse 9, and it really involves their response to military crisis. God says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers." They went to Assyria probably to make a peace treaty. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Years later, God, through Jeremiah, told the people to make peace with Babylon. The sin was this, once again, they didn't talk to God about it first. And like they elected the kings, they did it without praying and seeking God's will. The ironic thing is that God might as well have told them to make a peace treaty if they had asked him. But what Christians often do is we have some pet sins once again. Well, we keep them in the closet, we hold on to them, or we look at them and we use words like it's no big deal. I'm not murdering people. I'm not stealing from a bank. I'll never forget one time I was witnessing to a man and come to find out he had a Catholic background, and I began to witness to him, and he said, "I've not broken all of the Ten Commandments, so that makes me a pretty good person." We hold on to some of these things, and God just wants us to be loyal and obedient. He wants us to, we make sacrifices at times for the Lord, but there are some areas we simply do not hand over to Him. And I can remember times in my life, and 15 years ago, the day that I got saved, I had to confess some things. There were things in my life as a teenager, music that I was listening to, movies and television that I was watching. And I remember there were times as I became a young man into adulthood, my dad would confront me in certain areas that I was still struggling with, and I remember I'd say things like, "It's not a big deal." My dad would say, "To the world, it's not a big deal, but to God, it's a big deal." And I think the problem that most Christians have today is there are things in our life that we hold on to, and there are things in our homes that we don't want to get rid of, and there's things that we don't want to give over to God. And I'm just going to say this. I'm going to chase a little bit of a trail this morning. I didn't intend to, but I get a little worked up when I think about it. I read a quote the other day that talked about parents with their kids. If your parents or if your children are gone and graduated, this necessarily doesn't apply to you. So you can sit back, cross your arms, and stare at the parents who have kids this morning. The quote went like this: "You think it's funny and cute that your child is disobedient. It will not be funny and cute when they're disobedient as a teenager, as a college-age kid, going into their marriage. You're going to wish, parents," and I'm just going to give you this nugget of wisdom this morning. What our kids need to see from us this morning is modeled obedience, and it's only going to happen if we fully give our lives to Christ. That's good stuff, isn't it? We've got to model obedience in our life. No wonder our churches are a wreck. No wonder our state is all over the place. Disobedience is partial, but it leads us to the next thought this morning. Disobedience is often cultural. Look at verse number 4 of chapter 8 there. Once again, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocence?" See, there are some grosser sins mentioned in this chapter. And Hosea was just continuing there, basically saying, they have neglected my wisdom. They have not listened to what I have said. They've transgressed against the law. They are now building idols. Reading this, how can we say that any of these people are children of God? Because many of us are prisoners of our culture. Now stick with me, I'll tell you what I mean as we go. Culture, the way of life that we were born into, often affects the way we worship and believe. Can the blind mind the truth? The worship of God in the image of a calf was the only worship Israel had ever known, for her first king had set it all up. Remember, Hosea is preaching to him, and God's laying it on the line. You have gone forward. You have elected these rulers. They have not been because of who I have given to you, and now they are setting up these idols, and now everyone is worshiping this false god. You see how that all kind of comes together there? They would worship God with illicit sex, for material prosperity through local bells, and that was the way Canaan folk had worshiped for centuries, and really that was all Israel ever knew. There were no doubt many true worshipers at their calf shrines who knew that calf was nothing more than a hunk of metal, but they didn't have the nerve to do or say anything about it. Some may not have seen anything wrong with it as long as they looked beyond it to the true God. And let me just say this morning, there is only one true way to worship God. That is by giving Him worship. We don't offer worship to some object. But that's exactly what we see here. Friends, we need to fight it, and we need to press on, and we need to be obedient as children of God this morning. That is the practice of obedience. And lastly this morning, what we're going to see is the price of disobedience. The price of disobedience. And I want you to see, first of all, the initial punishment, if you will. When God tells Israel an enemy will pursue them in chapter 8, verse 3, and that he will punish their sins in verse 13, he is talking not just to the lost, but to the saved as well. God does punish his wayward children like any good father does this morning. This is what the Bible calls chastisement or discipline. In other words, God gives his children a good old whooping. Now, I'm just going to say I don't really care where you stand or what you believe this morning. The bottom line is this: for all parents here, you ought to discipline your kids if you love them. And that comes in many different forms. I don't believe in child abuse. I believe that as parents, we are failing to raise up a generation of kids who are obedient. And what we see in the scriptures is, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 and 8, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. The bottom line is this: if you're going through a hard time and you are getting a spiritual spanking this morning, it's because God loves you. It's not because he's judging you and your life's falling apart. It's because he's trying to correct you. That's the whole thought behind discipline, is it not? I've often laughed at the different forms of discipline I've seen. I remember seeing kids in the corner holding soup cans out. And I'm just like, I don't really understand that. I don't get it. But these are parents that are disciplining their kids. And it was different forms for us. And we got spanked growing up. And it may not be the word today. It may be time out, other things like that. In fact, I've often wanted to write a parenting book just with the title, We Knew You Got Spanked. Because what I believe is those kids that were disciplined, chastised, if you will, they behave a little more differently than the other kids, don't they? And I think that's exactly what God wants us to see. And I'll never forget when I was in college, we were in homiletics class and we were preaching sermons, and I preached a sermon called The Dangers of Sin. And I had a friend, I'll never forget, I didn't remember a whole lot, but I'll never forget the title of his sermon. And it was this: Thanks for the Spanks. Some of us ought to leave here this morning thanking God for his chastisement in our life. Thanking God that he still loves us enough to care for us, to discipline us when we walk and wander off in disobedience. That is the initial punishment. But what we see here in the book of Hosea 8 and 9 are other punishments. And these chapters, they're filled with them, the price tags that we true Christians pay for our sins this morning. He goes on to, first of all, show us the loss of closeness to God. We lose closeness to God when we are disobedient. He says in verse chapter 4, verse 1, Israel said, "We know you." Remember, they said that here in chapter 8. But if you go back to chapter 4, the Bible says this: there is no knowledge of God in the land. And it comes down to this: you could have a relationship without fellowship and friendship, and many husbands and wives with things between them can testify to that. And I like the old saying, if God is no longer close to you, who moved? The honest truth is this: these pet sins that we tolerate in our life, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and they sinned for the first time. It put a wedge in between their relationship with God. Because what we would tend to believe is that they had a daily time where they met with God. They had sinned. Their eyes were open. They saw things. God came into the garden looking for them. They were afraid. They hid themselves. And you need to understand this morning, if God is not close to you today, it is probably because you are tolerating some type of sin in your life. He goes on to say, it doesn't just lead to a loss of closeness, it leads to the loss of power in prayer and Bible study, in worship. In chapter 7, God said, "And they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds." What was wrong with them selecting kings and making treaties with the Assyrians was that they did it without consulting God once again. They howled upon their beds, the Bible says. And when troubles came, they knew nothing of seeking God's will on a regular basis. In other words, some people only go to God when times are tough. There isn't that daily relationship. There isn't that daily seeking. And the lady sang it this morning, even in the valley, God is good. And we've talked about it the last couple of weeks. Some people only serve God when things are going well. And some people will only go to God when things are bad. And that's exactly what we see here. If things were bad, they were howling to God. They were crying. They were making a superficial showing. And God said, they haven't cried to me with their hearts. The reason prayer is so hard and frustrating, and the reason we get little from Bible study and sermons, once again, is often because we will not deal with the pet sins in our life. The last thing a disobedient Christian wants to do is to confront God in prayer and Bible study in church, because he already knows. God knows about his rebellion. We can even throw ourselves into church work so we won't face God in honest prayer. This leads to the loss of protection. The enemy that pursued and caught Israel in chapter 8, verse 3 was Assyria. God said, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." When a church member at Corinth committed a terrible sin like David did, Paul said to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Then he spoke to those who sinned, even at the Lord's Supper, and said, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." What we need to understand this morning is sickness and troubles and disasters and even death are not necessarily punishments for our sins. The book of Job teaches us that. In fact, some of God's best people suffer today, and we gave some names this morning of people who are going through a hard time. This past week, I've never met him, but a preacher friend of mine, and many preachers that I've seen support a missionary, his 19-year-old son was struck and killed by a drunk driver. And I woke up one morning and I thought, why? It's always good to remember that God has an appointed time. But if we're not careful, we can sit back and think there were so many other people that should have left this planet before that young man. He was in a Bible college. He was studying to become a preacher. He was doing the work of God. What we need to understand this morning is just because people are going through sickness, troubles, or disaster, it does not mean that they are being punished. But that don't let that blind us this morning to the fact that sometimes it could be just that. I believe God's children go through many terrible, trying situations that they could have avoided had they yielded to God their areas of rebellion. We talked a few minutes ago about parents not tolerating disobedience in their kids. And when I was growing up, it was always a thought, you be obedient to mom and dad. And it wasn't just the thought of being obedient. We've taught that you can do it with the wrong attitude. You could do it in your own time. It was do what mom and dad tell you and do it right now. And I'll never forget hearing a preacher early on, and I think Aiden was just a baby at the time. And in fact, this preacher's going to be here this fall. He's going to be doing a family conference here at our church. And I love everything that he talks about when it comes to God and family and ministry. But he said it was always a rule that you did what mom and dad told you to do, and you did it right away. And he said, one particular day, I'd asked my son to go to the car, grab my briefcase out of the trunk. He got up, went and did it immediately. 5 minutes later, they came out to a horrific sound because somebody had jumped the curb in their car and smashed the trunk. He said, I believe if my son did not obey when I told him to, he would have been at the trunk when that guy came. And maybe you're sitting there, maybe that was just coincidence. No, I think we ought to be obedient. And I think we ought to teach our kids and those that we are teaching next door to be obedient and to do it right away. In fact, that's most of the trouble that Jonah ran into, was it not? He was obedient, but he did not do it right away. And we see all of this leads to the last thought this morning. There is a loss of joy. Look in chapter 9, if you will, verse number 1. God says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. We come back to this language once again, and we know the theme of Hosea and Gomer, and the thought is this: too many times Christians are turning, going away from God. And when people say,
once again, thank you for listening. If you have any other questions or would like to contact a member of our staff, feel free to call us at 970-353-7635.